I want us to look this morning at the Great Commission. Like sometimes we, including myself, get maybe a little too involved in discussing biblical principles with non-saints, non-Christians. And I'm not saying that there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but sometimes we talk with them about things that aren't really of much concern yet. What we need to be talking to people about, people outside the body of Christ, is the Great Commission and how to be saved and how to become a member of the Lord's church. And then we can talk to them about the worship that God expects, how to worship God in spirit and in truth. Talk to them about the Lord's Supper being weekly, not monthly or quarterly or yearly. Talk to them about the singing to be in the heart, make a melody in the heart, not on a piano or an organ. Then we could talk to them about the praying in Jesus' name as opposed to in some other person's name or no one's name. All kinds of time that we have to talk about other biblical principles after they become Christians. But if we're going to talk to people about the Bible, what we really need to be talking to them about is the Great Commission and the things in the Great Commission, things that involve their salvation from their alien sin. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we have this written by Luke. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking other things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is basically that 40-day period, a summation of that 40-day period between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. And during those 40 days, he gave the apostles many infallible proofs that he had indeed been made alive again. None of them were expecting that. The women who first came to the tomb on Sunday morning, who saw and heard the testimony of the angels, were surprised that Jesus had been raised from the dead and didn't know what to make of that. And went back and told the other disciples. They didn't know what to make of that. Didn't know whether to believe the women or not. And so none of them were really preparing for that or expecting that, even though Jesus had told them plainly that he would die and that he would be dead for 3 days and that he would be raised again. And so Luke, as he begins Acts chapter 1 here, begins the book of Acts writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. He reminds him of what he had formerly written, which almost certainly is talking about the book of Acts. And so the author of the book of Acts had also written or referred to his earlier work, which is known to us as the Gospel according to Luke. The commandments that he mentioned there are known collectively as the Great Commission. And so during that 40-day period, Jesus gave his apostles a Great Commission. He gave them certain commandments. Some of those commandments he gave them in Galilee, and some of those commandments he gave them a little later on the Mount of Olives, which is on the side of the, which is over towards Bethany. Bethany is on the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem, just a very short distance from the city. And that's where Jesus ascended from. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, and they have built, somebody has built a tabernacle to the ascension, and there is a little building there to commemorate the ascension of Jesus Christ on Mount Olive, or Olivet as it is sometimes called. But he had written concerning these commandments, this Great Commission, and so he's simply continuing this story, this account. So let us examine the commission that we may see why it is great and what its commandments are, so that we'll know what we need to be talking to people about. Now, first of all, let's talk about the Great Commission because of a couple of things. One of the things is its scope. There was a previous commission given to the apostles, which is referred to as the limited commission, because it was limited in its scope. They were only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were not to go to the Gentiles. They were not to go to the Samaritans, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here, on the other hand, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And so the scope is as broad as it could possibly be. And they're to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And what we see in the book of Acts is this, this very thing. We see the apostles going out and making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and all the things I've commanded you to teach them. And what we tend to do, and again, I have been guilty of this, is talk to people about everything that Christians need to know, but not about what alien senators need to know. And they know some of those things already, because the denominations are teaching, for the most part, the facts of the gospel. But there are some things, especially with reference to the Great Commission, that the denominations are not teaching. Well, let's sum up this. The Great Commission, as it is related by Matthew here, they were to make disciples of all nations. Well, what does it mean to make a disciple? To make a disciple, you create within the heart of an individual the desire to believe in and follow Christ, to learn of and follow Christ. A disciple is a learner and a follower. You make disciples by causing people or encouraging people. You can't cause them directly, but encouraging them and having some impact on them so that they will want to learn of and follow Jesus Christ. That's what making a disciple is. They were to baptize the disciples in the name of the Godhead, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The word them here does not refer back to nations, but to the disciples that they were to make of the nations, baptizing them, those disciples, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. One is a disciple first, then he is baptized into Christ when he becomes a Christian. We see other places in the New Testament where it's obvious, for example, in Acts chapter 19, there are disciples mentioned. There were disciples of John, but Paul makes disciples of Jesus out of them, and then they are baptized into Christ. So they were made disciples of all the nations, they were to baptize them in the name of the Godhead, that is, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And they were to teach them to observe all commands. No use teaching them to observe all commands before you made disciples of them. No use teaching them to observe all commands until they've been baptized. And so there are certain things you need to teach the law, and then certain other things you need to teach them after they're saved. And sometimes we tend to get the cart before the horse there and start telling them about the worship. And nothing in itself wrong with that. I'm not saying that, but we need to be talking to people more about the Great Commission, about how they can be saved from their sins. Now here's Mark's account of the Great Commission. He said, and then go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now Mark's account is a little bit different from Matthew's account. Matthew basically tells them, or Matthew refers to Jesus telling them to preach the gospel to every creature. So again, it's a very great commission. No one is excluded from the Great Commission. You go even to the Samaritans. You go even unto the Gentiles. You don't restrict it to Jerusalem and Judea. You go to Samaria, you go to Galilee, but then you go to Damascus in Syria, you go to Cilicia, you go to Phrygia, you go to Asia, you go to Mysia, you go over to Europe and Macedonia, you go down to Athens, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And so they were to preach the gospel to every creature, and too often we limit the word gospel. The gospel includes certain facts to be believed, certain commands to be obeyed, and certain promises to be enjoyed, as we'll notice in a moment. He who believes, that is, believes the gospel, and is baptized, obeys the commands of the gospel, will be saved. Now, baptism is the only command other than believe that Jesus mentioned here in Mark's account. That doesn't mean that baptism is the only thing alien sinners are to do. That's simply what Mark mentions. Mark did say this. Jesus did, or he wrote this. Jesus did say he who believes and is baptized will be saved. It does not mean that that's all an individual has to do. He who does not believe will be condemned. And let me say, it doesn't matter whether one is baptized or not if he doesn't believe. Sometimes people will, but it doesn't say if he's not baptized. Well, it won't matter if he's baptized or not if he doesn't believe. But if he believes, he still needs to be baptized because there's the two commands, the two positive commands, or the positive command to preach the gospel and the statement that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Baptism is essential to salvation. Not being baptized is not essential to damage. If one does not believe, it doesn't matter whether he is baptized or not. Here's Luke's account in Luke 24:46-48. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Now, Luke doesn't mention anything about baptism in his account. And again, some of these statements were made by Jesus in Galilee. Some of these statements were made by Jesus on the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem. And keep in mind, it was a 40-day period there during which Jesus was giving them these various commands. And so it's not that there is any confusion here, it's not that they're relating the same thing different ways, but they are possibly talking about two or three different events in which Jesus was giving them these commands. And so, but here the command is that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. To summarize that, repentance and remission of sins were to be preached. Now, repentance is the determination to forsake and avoid sin. That's what Peter and the other apostles were to preach. That is a part of, though it is not the totality of, preaching the gospel. Partly, preaching baptism and remission of sins will, with the other things that they were to preach, will result in people desiring to become disciples, desiring to learn of and follow Jesus. But there were other things also that Luke does not mention. Again, Matthew mentioned baptizing them. Mark referred to the result of people believing and being baptized. And Luke simply adds that repentance and remission of sins were to be preached, and the apostles were to testify of the gospel fact. You are witnesses of these things. Well, what things? The things that had been done. He said at the beginning there, thus is necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And so they were to testify of that. That Jesus died on the cross for them. That Jesus had been buried. And he had been in the tomb, his body, for 3 days. But on the third day, his body and his spirit were reunited. And he came forth out of that tomb. And he spent 40 days with them. And then went back to heaven. And so that basically, those basically were the facts that they were to testify. Those were the gospel facts. But they were also to preach repentance and remission of sin. You testify the gospel facts, and then you tell people about repentance and remission of sin. I'm going to get back to those things and tie them together a little bit more. We'll get to Acts 2 in just a moment. But in John 20, John's account is even briefer. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, Jesus doesn't mention repentance here, according to John's account. Again, it may be a different point in time. John does seem to be focusing on Galilee when you read John chapter 20 there. He has Jesus and several of the disciples there in Galilee, and that's where he... that's where they seem to be. And so, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. If the apostles have forgiven your sins, they are forgiven. If the apostles have not forgiven your sins, they are retained. That is, you still have them. The only way we can know whether our sins have been forgiven or not is if and only if we have apostolic testimony to that effect. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. They don't seem to understand that they've got to do what the Bible teaches. I've heard people say, or heard it said, that some have said, I wouldn't say what I feel in my heart for all the Bibles in the world. Well, that wouldn't do you any good if you didn't do what any one of them Bibles said. It just takes one Bible accurately translated for you to know what you need to do. And so if the apostles that Jesus sent out to preach repentance and remission of sins, it was the apostles that Jesus sent out to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all the nations. It was the apostles that he sent out to baptize people in the name of the Son of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was apostles that he sent for to forgive sins or to assure people that their sins had indeed been forgiven. Now I want to look at a composite account here, combining all these elements from these four authors and these four accounts of the Great Commission. The apostles were to make disciples by preaching, teaching, and testifying concerning the facts of the gospel. The word for make disciples, by the way, in Acts 28:18 is a word that could very well be translated disciple as a verb. You disciple them. You cause them to be disciples. And it is a form of teaching. So they were to go out and preach and teach and testify concerning the facts of the gospel. We cannot testify to the facts of the gospel in the same way they did, because we did not see those facts. We did not see Jesus alive. We did not see Jesus after he was put on the cross. We did not see Jesus after he was risen from the tomb. But we can share with others the testimony of the apostles. We can share with others the testimony that we read about in the New Testament. And these facts include primarily Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. There are certain other facts of the gospel. There is the virgin birth, for example. There is his perfect life. There is the ascension of Jesus back to heaven. But and I'm not trying to leave any of those out. I'm just trying to conserve space here. But primarily, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what we need to communicate to. Now, a lot of people know that. They know that Jesus died on the cross. They know that Jesus was buried. They know that Jesus was resurrected, but they don't understand the implications of those things. They don't understand how to appropriate that unto themselves. They don't know how to benefit from that, because the religious world in general is not teaching that. So the apostles were to make disciples by preaching, teaching, and testifying concerning the facts of the gospel, the commands of the gospel, which so far are belief, repentance, and baptism. Matthew talks about baptism. Mark talks about belief and baptism. And Luke talks about repentance and remission of sins. And so they were to teach and testify concerning the facts of the gospel, the commands of the gospel, and the promise of the gospel, which again is remission of sins or salvation. Now Luke and Mark emphasize the salvation. Mark says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Luke, repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Now, we're going to see in a moment what happened the first time this was preached. We're going to continue here in just a few seconds. Those who believed the facts and obeyed the commands would receive the promise. According to Mark, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But if they're commanded to repent, then of course they would have to repent also. Mark simply doesn't mention the reference to repentance. Also, those who did not believe the fact or did not obey the commands would not receive the promise. Any command issued by an apostle for salvation has to be obeyed in order to receive the salvation, in order to receive the remission of sins. So it's not just a matter of believing the fact, but it's a matter of believing the fact and obeying the command. So those who did not believe the fact or did not obey the commands, whether they believed the facts or not, will not receive the promise, because the promise was for those who both believed the facts and obeyed the commands that were issued to them. Now, I want us to look at Acts chapter 2 in verses 22 through 24 and to see in this first gospel sermon how all this kind of fits into place, how we have these various parts of the jigsaw puzzle, so to speak, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John left us, and how that Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put those things together, and how those things came to pass. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 22, this is Peter preaching to thousands of Jews. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be held back. Here, Peter, in a very simple way, presents to these people the facts of the gospel. Now, they had all heard about Jesus Christ. They all knew about Jesus. He had been preaching for some 3.5 years in and out of Jerusalem, and sometimes spending some time in Samaria, a little bit there, and sometime in Galilee. But he had come back to Jerusalem on every Passover and Pentecost, was there teaching the people. They were all familiar with him. Many of them at various times believed that he might be the Messiah. But then many of them also raised their voice against him when he was brought before Pilate by the Jewish ruling class. They all knew that Jesus had been put on the cross, and they had all heard, no doubt, about the empty tomb. But at this point, the only account that they had heard regarding, or the only explanation they had heard regarding the empty tomb is that Jesus' disciples had stolen the body. Because that's what the soldiers were told to tell. And Jesus told the apostles, don't you say anything until you're endued with power on high. This is the occasion when they're endued with power on high. This is the first official proclamation concerning the facts of the gospel, including how that tomb came to be empty. Now, the body of Jesus was not stolen by his disciples. They would have no motive whatsoever for stealing the body. They did not understand that Jesus was to be resurrected. Many of them, their hopes had been dashed when Jesus was crucified and buried. They thought, well, we thought it was him that would restore the kingdom of God to Israel. And well, they must have thought wrong. He was a good man, but he wasn't the Messiah. So Peter here is preaching the facts of the gospel. Again, many of them, those people were aware of those, but they had not heard yet how that tomb came to be empty until right here where Peter says, and God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible he should be held back. Jesus came to die, but did not come to stay dead. He came to die and to be raised again so that we might benefit from his death. In verse 25, he goes on to say, for David says concerning him, Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I should not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You have made me full of joy in your presence. And here David is speaking in the Psalms concerning Jesus. He says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. But then it says, for he is at my right hand that I should not be shaken. David is not speaking of himself. He's speaking of Jesus and what Jesus went through. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. Now David's soul was left in Hades. It continues to be in Hades to this day. And he was in Hades even while Peter is preaching this sermon, as we'll see in a moment. So David wasn't speaking himself when he says, you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And Peter explains this in the next statement, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. They could, any of them, go to where the tomb of David was. They knew that his body was still in that tomb, and therefore in that psalm he was not speaking of himself. Well, who was he speaking of then? Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, Christ's soul, was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. When Jesus was on the cross, you might remember that the two thieves crucified with him began to mock him. Save yourself and us. But one of them became penitent. He repented. And he asked Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. which shows a great deal of faith. He seemed to understand more about the kingdom than even the apostles did, because they thought it was all off. The thief on the cross did not think it was all off. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus' body was taken down from the cross after he died by Joseph and Arimathea and buried in Joseph's new tomb. But his spirit, his soul, the person who inhabited that body went to Hades or paradise. Now, Hades is sometimes referred to as a place of torment. There is torment there. You might remember that when the rich man and Lazarus both died, the rich man lifted up his eyes being in torment and saw Lazarus afar off. They were both in Hades. But the rich man was in torment. Lazarus was in Abraham's embrace. And so Jesus went to Hades, but he did not go to torment. He went into Abraham's embrace. He went to paradise. But he was not there long enough for his body to see corruption. You might remember the other man named Lazarus who had died and was dead for 4 days when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Before he did that, Lazarus' sister said, well, no, Lord, he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Putrefaction has already set in. Well, Jesus had only been dead 3 days. Putrefaction had not set in. And Jesus was not going to be dead long enough for putrefaction to set in on his body. And so that's what David meant when he said his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. His flesh and spirit would be rejoined before that corruption would set in. And Jesus would be raised from the dead, which, of course, he was. In verse 32, he continues, this Jesus, God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now they're testifying to this. They did not actually see Jesus come forth out of the grave, but they had seen Jesus since he was crucified. They had seen Jesus alive after he had been buried. They had seen the empty tomb, at least Peter and John had seen the empty tomb. The women had seen the empty tomb. The women at least had heard the angel's testimony that Jesus was raised from the dead. Mary Magdalene herself talked to Jesus. She was the first one to whom Jesus appeared. Jesus, a few minutes later, appeared to the other women as they were going to tell some of the disciples what the angels had said to them. And so they were witnesses to his resurrection because they had seen him, the men, had seen him after the resurrection. They had seen him and talked with him. They had spent 40 days with him. It has now, on Pentecost, been some 10 days since Jesus ascended. But they had spent 40 days with Jesus, and they had eaten with him, and they had talked with him at length. They had not just seen him out of the corner of their eye with their peripheral vision, but they had looked upon him. Their hands handled him during those 40 days. There was not a doubt in their mind that God raised Jesus up. Therefore, he says, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, for David did not ascend into heaven. His sin was still with him. But he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord said to my Lord, Jehovah said to Jehovah. But the Father said to the Son, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's from another psalm. I believe that's Psalm 101. And so Peter then concludes, therefore, in view of all this that I've said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now what has Peter done? He has testified concerning the facts of the gospel. He has preached the facts of the gospel. He has taught them the facts of the gospel. And now he wants them to benefit from those facts. And they want to know how to benefit. They want to know what the commands are. They know they've got to do something because they put the Son of God, the Messiah, on the cross. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now the way many are teaching it, well, there's nothing you can do. Nothing you need to do. You've done been forgiven of all your sins because you believe. Well, there was something they needed to do. that had believed it, I believe they would not have been cut to the heart if they had believed his message. They remembered Jesus. They remembered the works that he had done. And those works testified that it was the Father working through him, just as Peter had said. And they kind of understood that back then, but had lost sight of it. When Jesus was rejected by the ruling class and delivered to Pilate for crucifixion. But then, brethren, what shall we do? What are the commands that we need to obey? And are there any blessings? Is there anything that we can receive from God to offset the sin? Can we receive forgiveness for this? What shall we do? They want to know what to do about this situation. Are they a lost cause or not? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, Peter doesn't tell them to believe. There was no need to tell them to believe. They already believed. That's why they were cut to the heart. But he does tell them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So when Peter preaches repentance and remission of sins, what does he sandwich between them? He sandwiches baptism between them. Repentance and remission of sins constitutes the bread of that sandwich, and baptism is the meat. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then he goes on in verse 40, or Luke goes on and says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. They hadn't been saved yet. Many people say, oh, they've already been saved because he told them to be baptized. You don't tell unsaved people to be baptized. You tell saved people to be baptized. No, you don't tell saved people to be baptized. Saved people have already been baptized. It's not unsaved people you tell to be baptized, and unbaptized people you tell to be saved. Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, it doesn't tell us that they repent, but that seems obvious. Their repentance was manifested by the fact that they submitted to the Lord in baptism. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, let's analyze this for just a moment. 1 Peter testified regarding the facts of the gospel in verses 22 through 36. Second, some of the people believed the facts and asked about the command. What shall we do? What is to be commanded of us? How must we make this right? Can we receive forgiveness of sin? They are disciples. They want to learn and follow Christ. But they have to learn first before they can follow. And so Peter then preached repentance and remission of sins. And I mentioned before baptism. He put between repentance and remission of sins. He didn't put it before repentance. He didn't put it after the remission of sins. And when men put it in any other place than where God put it, they teach error. We need to learn and help other people learn that baptism comes between repentance and remission of sins in Acts 2:38. It comes between belief and salvation in Mark 16:16. It comes between arising and washing away your sins in Acts 22 and verse 16. In every place where baptism is connected with some spiritual blessing from God, right, it is put before that spiritual blessing from God. And 3,000 people obeyed the commands in verses 39 through 41. And then what happened? Then the apostles continued to teach them. Then the apostles began to teach them all things that were commanded of them, all things they had a responsibility to teach them, so they can continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking bread and prayers and basically what God wanted them to do now as they're Christians. So again, the apostles were made disciples by preaching, teaching, and testifying concerning the facts of the gospel, the commands of the gospel, and the promise of the gospel. And that's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Well, in every gospel sermon you see in the book of Acts, it's going to fit that profile. You're going to see them telling the facts of the gospel, and if they get there, Stephen didn't get the commands because the people wanted to kill him. They couldn't stand the facts. And they killed him. I have every reason to believe he had got to the facts if they had not killed him. Those who believed the facts and obeyed the commands would receive the promise and did. Those who did not believe the facts or did not obey the commands.